How many of you... Are we on? Not working? Okay. How many of you remember what that one word slide was up there last week? Just had a single word on it.
Intentional.
Intentional. Where do you got a point? There it is. There it is. Intentional. What do we mean when we say intentional on that slide?
On purpose.
What on?
On purpose.
What on purpose?
Whatever you say is intentional. You say it with meaning.
Okay. You say it meaning it.
I intended to say it before I said it.
Okay. I should probably put this on ahead of time. Oh well, I know it's not supposed to go in your pocket. So, with regard to our study of evangelism, what do we mean when we say intentional here? Not just the definition of the word, what does it mean? What does it mean for us in this study?
What our functions are, how we're going to go about reaching out.
Right. When we look at this, really, for each one of us, it has to be something that's intentional for me personally, right? Because if it doesn't become intentional in this study, this is going to be a however many week study on evangelism that really, where nothing happens as a result of it, right? So this piece of paper that you have with you is not necessarily for you to take notes, except that you want to take notes on the things that you will be intentional about. Okay? And some of them you may have to kind of weigh. Well, this is something I could do. I maybe really need to think about it, pray about it, and then decide if this is something I can implement. You know, in other words, it may become something that's intentional after you've thought about it and prayed about it. But otherwise, none of this will do anything in your life or change the way you interact with other people if you don't intend, especially in these early lessons, to do something with it, to make it a part of your life and to ask God to implement this, to use you as a tool in this. So it's really, that's an important word, and I hope it'll cross your mind a lot in the coming weeks. What are my intentions in reaching out to people around me? Now, when we say community, it's really easy to think, well, this is going to be a really public thing. You know, we're going to go out and do things. But really, within your close inner circles, with just people you know and people you encounter, that's your community, isn't it? Those are the people that you have interaction with all the time. It may be a family member. It may be somebody you work with. It may be somebody that you go to school with. And really, these things have to become intentional if they're going to be a part of your life. Last week, we didn't quite finish with a topic, but what we started doing is looking at evangelism in the early church. Okay, what did they do? What did they do that was successful that we can mirror in our lives, that we can do as well? So we're gonna continue with that a little bit, and then we're gonna come up with 10 points then, so that we can actually see, you know, how does this work for us? We'll just kind of pick up where we were before. And you see those words that are in gold color there or yellow? Those are the things that kind of jumped out at me. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as. Okay, you might fill in those blanks. They're not blanks there, but in you may want to put in different words there. Jordan here is from Denver, but it's not Denver, Iowa, right? It's the one that's farther away. You might want to put in here Denver, Colorado Springs, York, Nebraska. These are places that the word may be scattering to, because that's where you are headed. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Do you believe, as we start to really look at some of these things in detail, that the Lord's hand is going to be with you? Do you really believe that in your heart, that as you begin to implement these things, that God is going to guide you in them? Because it's really easy to think, well, this happened in a very special time in the history of the church, and God was just really getting things going, and there's a lot of miraculous things happening, and I just don't see that happening in my world. You can tell yourself that, can't you? But we really want to understand that the Lord's hand will be with us as we're carrying out His will. Okay, the Lord's hand will be with us. What about the scattering? We talked a little bit last time about scattering. Should we be praying for God to scatter us, maybe? To put us in all the different places, to take the Word? You know, we hope to not lose anybody here as far as, you know, moving away. But we do want the Word to be scattered among our community. Just really everywhere. Everywhere that we go and have interaction. As we look at Paul's missionary journeys, you look at Paul and Barnabas. They taught great numbers of people. Do you see that happening as we reach out to people, that great numbers of people will be taught? In your heart, are you thinking God has plans for us to talk to a lot of people? Or are you thinking on a small scale? Are you thinking, well, it's just going to be inner circle?
Most of these we taught one by one. Gospel meetings is what happened in his home for the most part. He was teaching in the homes one by one.
Okay. It doesn't necessarily have to be a big public gathering, does it?
Right.
But great numbers of people can come about one at a time, can't they?
If everybody in this church teaches one person, we've talked about 100 people.
Yeah, that's a concept, isn't it? In the next 365 days, each person in this congregation teaches another person and brings them to the Lord. Wow. Remember last week we talked about this middle section of chairs? It'd be full really fast, wouldn't it? Yeah. Yeah. We don't want to, again, we'll see it on one of these slides too, we don't want to sell the Lord short in this, in what we have planned. And we want to be open to what He has planned. Okay? Dave?
With that in mind, sometimes it's overwhelming. You concentrate on one at a time. It's just like anything. You do something one step at a time. You look at the big picture, sometimes it's overwhelming.
Yeah, I've probably said this once before, but I took a test, I think, while I was in college that kind of told me about my personality. And I found out that if great big things are put upon me, I get a little freaked out. And I think my daughter inherited this too. We've talked about it. You know, how do you eat an elephant?
One bite at a time,
right? But sometimes you just see the elephant and you think, I can't handle that. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. One step at a time. So we see that they taught great numbers of people, but then God had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. God's going to open the door to us. For us to reach people that we never would have thought we should even go to. So we see, remember Paul and Barnabas had a disagreement, didn't they? What was that a disagreement about?
We should go with them.
Okay. About John Mark, right? Because of some things that had come up. But what did they do? They decided to fight over it and split the church over it? No, they decided to divide the work up over it. And it may come up that we have some different opinions about how we go about some things with evangelism, right? And if we have some different opinions about that, it may be that all of those opinions are right. And we do all of those things, or a certain number of them. Yeah, so there was some new territory, and we see Paul actually going off into Europe. Okay. They were referred to, chapter 17, this is the book of Acts, by the way. We're kind of dabbling in the book of Acts, looking at various verses and trying to find out how the early church went about evangelism. They were referred to by their opponents as those who have caused trouble all over the world. Do you want to have that reputation?
Oh, please.
Oh, please? Oh, please. There may be some, when they're confronted with the story of salvation, that they feel that there's troublemakers. Yeah. They've caused trouble all over the world. Well, if people see the message as trouble, then we hope that people see us as causing trouble all over the world. So what about Athens? A couple of examples of where Paul went. There was some really intellectual people in Athens. But does it make sense to take the message of Jesus and God's plan of salvation to intellectuals?
They open their hearts.
Yeah. Does it make sense to take it to a city like Corinth that was known for its wickedness? Well, maybe we think, boy, there's really wicked people there, and they need it more than the intellectuals. We have to be careful. And we have to remember that God wants us to go and take the message to just the ones that He loves. And that's everybody, right? Just the ones that He loves. So we have to love the ones that God loves. And we have to be careful about distinguishing and saying, I couldn't do that. Is Dan in here? Where's Dan?
I think we just talked about this last
Yeah. Well, Dan has a good story about places where you wouldn't ever necessarily think about going. Maybe even because you wouldn't want to be seen there. You wouldn't want to be associated with that place. Well, maybe it's time to rethink those things.
Amen.
This is, God knows why you're there. God knows what your intentions are. He's sending you there. So don't be too concerned about what people might think. Okay, so he goes and establishes a strong church in a city that's famous for wickedness. There may be some places here in Cedar Falls, Waterloo, that people would just shake their heads about. And God may be saying, that's exactly where I want you to be. Okay. So all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Can you imagine living in an area and having everybody hear the message? That you just pretty much exhausted all the potential audiences? We struggle with that concept too, don't we? Everybody's heard it. Okay, let's see who reacts. Let's see who responds to the message. So what happened when Paul was warned of the dangers? Remember, as you read along in the book of Acts, and there's all kinds of people that are really upset about where he's headed. You can't go to Jerusalem. You know what's facing you there? What about that? Are those some places that you might be afraid to go to because of what you might be facing there? This morning we talked about places that you worded it as a turnoff. Are there places that we may be sent that may be a turnoff, or that we may be discouraged about going into because of odors, because of whatever it might be, things that are just really repulsive? And what attitude did Paul have here? As I first studied that with Paul going to Jerusalem, I was kind of shaking my head too. You know what's facing you there. You know what the potential dangers are. And we get pretty good about being comfortable and staying away from things that could be hazardous to us. Well, if God is sending you there, we don't have anything to be worried about, do we? And so what did he do? He went to the place where he believed would most help the church. Can you adopt that attitude yourself? Going to the places, do you think about that? Where should I go that would most help the Lord's church? If that becomes a priority, then you're not going to be thinking too much about danger. Okay, we can think like Paul thought. Okay, so he says to the elders in Miletus on the way to Jerusalem, he says, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Have you come to that point in your Christian walk where your priorities are all about testifying to the gospel of God's grace? And it's not about your job. It's not about school. It's not. Have you gotten to that point where this has become your priority? And can you get to that point? Are you ready to ask God to help you get to that point where my life is of little value to me, and I need to be doing this because my priorities are in this place and not in a different place? So he told them while in Ephesus, he said, I taught publicly and from house to house. Remember last week we talked about extroverts talking to extroverts? That you may really think about this whole exercise in learning about evangelism as it's the people who are outspoken, it's the people who have bubbly personalities going and talking to people who are really open. And we have to kind of erase that thought. Publicly and from house to house. A number of you have had us, the Campbells, in your homes recently. And more of you will, and you'll be in our home. Are there opportunities when you're doing that to be speaking from house to house? To be not just people you know, and not just people who are Christians already. Maybe you're reminded of door knocking. Could it be that God wants us to be knocking doors? Could well be. Okay, chapter 20, verse 31, it says he had worked night and day with tears. Is that your thought of evangelism? That God wants you to invest your heart so heavily in this that you're working night and day with tears? Well, you may be shaking your head and thinking, boy, Jace, this is really going to be a big commitment. I'm really having to invest myself here. Well, we want to see what caused them in the first century to be successful. What caused things to spread like wildfire? Why did this message get around so well and so quickly? So Paul addresses those trying to kill him. He tells of his conversion. This morning we talked about witnessing, you know, giving our witness. And the message from that was, well, we're telling about Jesus, not necessarily about us. But at the same time, Paul went around talking about his experience with the Lord, right? The message was about the Lord, but he had opportunity over and over again to talk about what his experience was. Okay, so every opportunity. How many opportunities do you seize in a typical week to talk about your faith and where you've been? And what Christ has done for you? And what the message is that you have to share with others because of what he's done for you? Every opportunity? Any opportunity? Do I first need X weeks of training before I'll start seizing those opportunities? Or can I start thinking about that now? Now again, that sheet of paper that you have is to think about, okay, things that I can be thinking about differently, things that I can implement in my life, or things that I can at least consider that I can implement and be intentional about. Okay, so they didn't respond favorably. Are there going to be times when you talk to people or share with people or pray for people where the response is not going to be favorable? Yeah, if that wasn't the case, then we'd have a big crowding problem in this building, right? Yeah, because anytime we mentioned something, we'd have success, and boy, here they'd be, and yeah. So, but Paul, that didn't affect Paul so much, we see. But he had the determination, he had the courage to tell the story every time he could. So we're going to have to be a little bit more intentional, a lot more intentional in some cases, about bringing things up that may be awkward otherwise. I wouldn't normally do this, or not with that person, or not in that situation, not in the workplace, not at school. We have to rethink these things. Okay, every time he could. And sometimes it was received well and sometimes it wasn't. This last point here, on this slide anyway, says while he was on trial for his life in Caesarea, Paul continues to tell about Jesus. That's the part we've heard already, but what about encouraging people to live lives of faith and holiness? We've talked a couple times today about people who aren't here, people who have fallen away, people who aren't here because they've chosen to not be here. That's a big part of our work too, isn't it? That's a big part of of being a Christian, to encourage people to live faith, to live faithfully. It doesn't make any sense to go out and teach people about Jesus for them to turn their back on God and walk away from it. This is an important message for us as well. That's something for us to think about as well. Are you living your life faithfully? Are you faithful? You're here, maybe you're here faithfully, but what's going on in your day-to-day walk? Are you living a life that is faithful to the one who has given you salvation? So Paul appeals to Caesar. What are some other situations that we see? Anytime he can have an audience, he's busy talking about this message. And it doesn't really matter what the audience is. He seizes those opportunities. Yeah, how is that going to fit with your personality, with your life? Is there something about your personality that God wants changed? Is there something about your day-to-day, how you go around interacting with people, that God has put in you that you're not allowing Him to use? Okay, is there something there that you're preventing from happening? Okay, while under guard, we see that Paul has a number of opportunities, and again, some were convinced by the message and some weren't. Chapter 28, verse 31, they see that there's a 2-year period. He's got people in his home. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. Boldly and without hindrance. Are you bold? Is this just the thing for the extroverts where they're bold? Or is God calling you to be more bold than you have in the past? Okay. Are there hindrances? Are there obstacles? Are there barriers for you to be interacting with people and presenting the good news to them? Or just being more intentional with them that you have allowed to get in the way? Okay, boldly and without hindrance. Is that just Paul because God had special plans for Paul? Or when the Great Commission says, go, teach, baptize, teach, is that us too? That's us too. That's us too. And we can do that boldly and without hindrance. If you start learning to find those hindrances, you can learn how to remove them as well. Okay, it became clear throughout the whole palace garden to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. That's easy to think about if you know that Paul's in prison, but can you be in chains for Christ as well? Have you become a slave to Christ? Is He your master? Is He your leader? Are you listening carefully to what it is that He wants you? You know what? I was doing all that and I hadn't even advanced up there. In chains for Christ. Multitasking. So no wonder Paul can write then, all over the world this gospel is bearing fruit and growing. When we look at how Paul's going about things, we can see that there's going to be fruit from it. And obviously the growth is going to come from God. God just wants us to be doing our part, and He'll be doing His part. But Colossians 1:6 says, all over the world it's bearing fruit and growing. All over Cedar Falls, all over Waterloo, all over this area. There's so many people. If you don't live in Cedar Loo, if you don't live in Cedar Falls or Waterloo, you live in another town, raise your hand. And that's just those who are here tonight, right? There is a very large territory around here that's covered where Christians are living and are active. And we'll hopefully become more active as a result of some of our things that we're learning. So now we're going to look at those 10 points. What is it, in summary then, that the early church, that made it work, and that will make it work right here in our towns? Okay, what makes the remarkable growth possible? First of all, they focused on preaching Christ. We can't just be about programs and about ideas and trying different things without focusing on Christ, right? We have to have a central theme, and that's what it's going to be. His death for the sins of the world was always the central theme. Christ, the teaching of Christ and Him crucified. There's the focus of our message. It's not going to be any different here. And we're not going to be successful in our efforts if our message is any different. Okay, so there's the first one. They focused on preaching Christ. Okay, the second one is they had a clear message about how people were to respond to the gospel. You know, in the Christian world, in the world of Christendom today, you can have a watered-down message, can't you? And you can have a pretty good response from a watered-down message. That's not the whole truth. That's not everything that folks need to know. Our message has to be about Christ and about Him crucified, but we also have to help people understand how they are to respond. It's not just... is it the same in this area? People are really have the message of inviting Jesus into your heart? Yeah. And what have you helped them do by inviting Jesus into their heart and not teaching them the whole plan of salvation? Okay, so they preached so people could believe in Jesus, but they also called for the additional responses. What is it that God wants us to teach them? What is it that God wants them to do? Okay, so they have to be able to, they have to learn to confess their faith and repent and be baptized for forgiveness. That's the second one. We have to have the clear message and we have to have the whole message. Extremely important. Okay, like we learned about Paul, what about being bold and courageous? Is that something where you're kind of lacking? I struggle with that sometimes. Being bold and courageous. Well, you know what they might think about me. You know, I may not have an opportunity after I say these things. Well, God's giving you those opportunities. They're willing to lay their lives on the line. What about places where they were driven out? What about places that you might be driven out of? Are you concerned about places where you might not be welcome anymore? Were folks in the early church concerned about where they weren't going to be welcome anymore if they opened their mouth, if they were bold and courageous? Okay? Their opposition encouraged boldness. Last week we talked about praying for some persecution. How uncomfortable that would... You know, we don't want things to go worse for us. We don't want to get uncomfortable. But the opposition encouraged them to be bold. I imagine everybody in this room, if you've had a heart for reaching out to somebody or were concerned about their spiritual well-being, that there was a time where you were afraid to invite them or discuss spiritual matters with them. Have you had that experience? I have. And then the question, what real danger do you face in this place, in this area? What real danger do you face? Do you face the same dangers they did? Probably not. We've talked about that a little bit in class too. What real dangers are there? If you remind yourself that the dangers aren't as real around us, could that maybe help you be a little more bold and more courageous? Okay, number four. They were willing to discuss the message of Jesus anywhere. Are you? Are you willing to discuss the message of Jesus anywhere? I know most of us here believe real strongly in what it is that's brought us salvation. So what's the hindrance then? We talked about getting rid of those hindrances as well. So publicly, privately, the message of the Bible is on our lips. I like this last sentence here. It withstood attacks then and is still the only message of hope for the world. Are you going to be attacked? Is there going to be opposition? Yeah. Yeah, you can just count on it. But really, that shouldn't stop you from taking the only message that can save people, that can save souls. Okay? If you're expecting things, then when they come, you're not going to be defeated, are you? You're just going to say, yeah. God told me that would happen. They experienced it. I'm experiencing it. But the message is still what needs to be on my lips all the time. They taught anyone, irrespective of their spiritual condition. This could be a pitfall for us. And with that, I kind of alluded to it. Is there anybody that can't benefit from the message? Is there anybody? Okay, we have Corinth that was known for their immoral living. Remember that list of things? in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, all this list of things that wow, you're really coming from there? And how does that little passage end? And that is what you once were. Are there going to be some people that, all of us in this room once were something that was displeasing to God, right? We once were. Okay, we need to be thinking about that. And to approach anyone, no matter how deep in sin or how their views may differ, that's a big deal. It's hard to go to somebody when you think that their lives are so steeped in sin, that they're so deep into darkness. It's going to be hard sometimes to really want to open up to them, to really try to go and minister them to them. Or you may be thinking about how their views are just different. And that's hard. Well, they don't see things the way I do. Well, first of all, you better check that the way that you see things is the right way to see things, because God's going to tell you that. God's standard is the standard. And if their views differ from that, then we want to try to bring them to the place where their views are in line with what God is telling us in His Word. Irrespective of their spiritual condition, it's easy to say, this person here is a lot like me. I think I'll try to talk to them. Yeah, this is the flavor that I'm partial to. I think I'll try that subset of God's creation here and try that for a while. And God is saying, I'll be with you. Don't limit me. Don't limit me in what I'm asking you to do. And don't go looking just for people like you. Don't go looking just for people who you think would work well in this room, but you'd feel comfortable worshiping with them. God's going to turn them into what He wants them to be. But we have to be busy about this work, no matter where people are in their lives, in their spiritual lives. They also spread the message to all kinds of places. Now, this may be really strange to think about, maybe going into someone else's spiritual territory, into a place where false teaching is going on, into another religious establishment. But they preached publicly. They went house to house. Synagogues maybe were a little bit easier because they did have folks that were probably similar to what they were believing and teaching. But what about when we're traveling? What about the marketplace? You're probably going to spend some time in the marketplace this week? Yeah. Paul in court and while he was under arrest. So here's the question. Is there anywhere that we are not willing to take the gospel? We kind of have to decide that early on. In an effort to reach out to people, is there any place that you're not willing to go with it? Are you saying we just don't belong there? Is there any place that we're not willing to go? Well, hopefully you can be thinking about these things so that when you're presented with those opportunities, those won't be hindrances to you. I put the word fanaticism. Is it easy to be seen as a fanatic if you're really doing these things and talking about things like this all the time? If what God has done for you is on your heart all the time, it's pretty easy to be seen as a fanatic, right? Or as overdoing it. Or, of course, you don't want to be slamming doors. I guess, are you a fan? Are you a fan of God? Are you a fan of Jesus? Are you a fan of what He's done for you? It's not bad to be a fanatic. Before I get the last four points here, have you spent some time in the last week praying about this? Not just coming to this class and learning some things, but have you been praying about what God is going to be doing through you? Have you been praying about being intentional with this? How much time have you spent in prayer about these particular things? Because, like I said at the beginning, it's real easy to think, well, I'm going to go through a series of classes, and then I'll be able to take a look at what I'm going to be doing and what I could change. But really, it has to be about bathing this whole thing in prayer, collectively and individually, and being intentional not only in what I'm going to be doing to do things differently, but being intentional in prayer about it as well. Number 7. They had strong fellowship and concern for one another. You know what? I can guarantee you that in the Cedar Lou body here, this is not an issue. Is there strong fellowship here? Strong relationships? Concern for one another? Now, this can be improved upon, can't it? This can be improved upon. Improved upon. Strong fellowship. They were taking care of each other. We see that even the Gentile Christians were giving to the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. And it says here that the strong relationships fueled determination to spread the word. What I just said, I didn't see anybody shaking their heads about relationships here. Maybe it wouldn't be a cool thing to do it anyway. But if the relationships are strong here, isn't that going to help us more in being determined to do what God wants us to do? We know the synergistic effect, right? If each one of us was fighting a battle on our own, it would be really hard to do. But we have each other, we have these relationships, and that's going to only help us. The strong fellowship that we have is going to be something that we can be sharing with others. Number 8. Any of you have a chance to go on Facebook and look for that ministry ideas page? Just go and look for Cedar Lou Church of Christ ministry ideas. That doesn't mean that there's all kinds of great things there, but it's a place to go and just start reading some articles or some ideas that have been put in there. Maybe put some of your own. Be thinking about some ways that we can be serving the community. They serve those outside of their fellowship. The last slide was about strong relationships within the church. What about outside of the church? What are we going to do with our strong relationships here to serve those who are not in our fellowship? We know that there's a lot of ways. We have a family right now that we're serving because they were burned out of their home. Just one example. But there are lots of ways that we can be in our community as a whole, as a group, and developing this heart of service. We have a good heart of service here for serving each other and taking care of each other. How are we going to do that? How are we going to take that outside of this body and take it out into our community? Because that heart of service is going to bring people to want to hear this message. Do you believe that? Is that just maybe? Or do you believe that this heart of service will be attractive? That people will see Jesus as a result of that. Service will open hearts. We have lots of ways to help people and really to help heal people. There's a lot of people that need healing. It won't be us that doing any miracles per se, but we will be bringing the great physician to them. It's going to open hearts. This is where I put that in, Carl, about our conversation many months ago about What is Cedar Lou known for? To each other, we're known for great relationships, for care, love, and concern. What are we known for in the community? Do people know what's happening at Scenic and Loma? What do they know about this location? What do they know about the people who assemble here? Dwayne?
We have giveaways here every year.
Okay. Clothing giveaways?
As well as Cedar Rapids.
Okay, so there may be a pretty good clientele that knows about that. Okay, that at certain times of year they can come here and they can be served in that way. That's wonderful.
We were just talking about Cedar Rapids last night. We had a granddaughter that's going to be married.
Uh-huh.
We were at Church Hour. And we know those people that started it. And his wife, and he's got this thing going. This year I was visiting with this guy, and he said, Dwayne, he said, I want to tell you something. He said, you know, this church is very good. We give a lot to this. We give away. And he said, I want to tell you that there are times when the citizens of this city bring more to the church than give away than what we do.
Uh-huh.
So they're sending a message. If we can't find people then, that with ears that will listen to us, can't do anything but grow. We do that.
That's right. Okay, so in Cedar Rapids, it could be people in the community can become aware of well, even here, let's leave Cedar Rapids out of it for a while here. They're doing something where the community is responding to it, and they're helping with the giveaway as well, right? Because that particular congregation is known for that.
They bring to the church, they pray, and give that to them, to give it to the
church. Yeah, so the community wants to know. That's a wonderful example of becoming known for something. Maybe multiple things. Okay, number 9. Maybe. I know there's a lot of text on here, but I just want to focus for a second on that radical loving care. Have any of you talked to Jay Keller about radical loving care? You ever heard that expression before? That just popped out at me in a conversation because he's a hospice nurse. And when somebody's in the last days, last hours of their lives, they call it radical loving care. The increased attention that goes toward that person. Not tender loving care, but radical loving care. Isn't that a great concept for the Lord's church?
Yes.
Loving radically. Number 9. What about the prayer aspect? We talked about it a moment ago. I asked you, how much have you been praying about what's going to be happening, about what's beginning to happen, about where this whole effort is headed? We have to be praying about it. What should we be praying for? Well, they prayed for boldness. Do you need to be praying for your own boldness, for the boldness of this congregation as a whole? Again, you're going to be finding things that you're going to be jotting on your piece of paper, not necessarily about things that you're going to be doing, but about things that just ways that you can plug in and ways you can help others and ways you can support things that other people are doing. Okay, as we send people to do the work, we're not sending them very far away necessarily, but they would pray as they were sending people into different fields. And they would also pray when they're in distress. Could there be times as a result of this that we're going to be in distress? If we believe that hardship and opposition is going to be fueling this, we should expect it, and we should be thinking about these things in prayer. Again, Paul's praying for Christians to be faithful. We need to be as well. That our own people are faithful, that we're faithfully carrying out the duties that God has asked us to do. And every evangelistic work needs to involve concerted prayer by everyone. So when we talk about this in the next session, I'll bring it up again. How have you been involved in prayer for all of this? Have you thought about it? Have you made a note? Have you put a sticker on the mirror where you get ready each morning to be in prayer about these things? Why were they successful? They involved God in everything that they were doing. They were asking God to fuel the whole thing, to give them the strength, to give them the ability. And the big one, they believed the hand of God was with them. We don't want to limit God. He's going to help us know where to go and what to say. If you feel like you're a person who just, this isn't, you're not one of those who's going to be actively speaking to people, you can be asking God to help you know what to do and what to say. And when He does open those doors of opportunity, that you can be aware of them. Because He's calling you to enter them. He's not just opening the door and saying, okay, make your decision. He's calling you to enter those doors. And the big one we've mentioned a couple times is don't sell God short. Are we going to reach a lot of people? If we're doing things the way God wants us to, why wouldn't we? Should we mention Him? Should we be intentional about talking to people? Yeah, because God's going to bring about the results. He wants us to do what He's asked us to do. Need to put our confidence and trust in the help that God's going to supply as we undertake this. That's a big statement there in Matthew 28:20, isn't it? And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Does that seem like just something that Jesus was saying to His followers 2,000 years ago? He's with us. And he's asking us to be about this work. So believe it. You see this slide here? Can you just read that in yellow very well? The rest of the study is going to center on how we do this as an individual and as a congregation. Next Sunday, or in our next class, very early in this study, we're going to learn a very simple way of presenting the gospel message to people. And it involves 10 pictures. Things that you can draw on a restaurant napkin. Things that you can draw on a piece of paper. That will give everybody here the ability to explain the gospel message to people within just a few minutes of time. It's real easy to think, well, I really have to know a lot of Bible, and no, you really don't. You just need to know a few things. And if you can take the time and make the effort to learn how to explain the gospel message with the help of just a few pictures, you're going to be able to do great things with it. And we want to talk about that early on in this study so that we're all equipped to start implementing some of these things. That's where we're going to start next time. So here it says, you know the song, right? Lead me to some soul today. Oh, teach me, Lord, just what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find their way. Few there are who seem to care and few there are who pray. Melt my heart and fill my life. Give me one soul today. Mentioned it in the class last time. When you're becoming more intentional about prayer and about how God's going to be using you from this day forward, can you be having this song, these words on your heart as well? Lead me to one soul today. Are you ready for that? You ready for the soul that God's going to lead you to tomorrow? Or tonight yet? Are you going to recognize that opportunity, see that door open, or are you going to enter it? We're going to be looking at the words of this song pretty often. Just think about that. Those first six words. Lead me to some soul today. Let's pray together. Lord, we've taken a really kind of a shallow look at what happened in so many years ago, and that's documented for us just through the Holy Spirit in the Book of Acts. And Father, we see that your people were busy doing things that were pleasing to you. They had these things written on their hearts. They were intentional about sharing this good news about your Son and about being restored in a relationship with you. Father, we have a lot of things to learn. We have a lot of things, in some cases, to change in our lives, to be more intentional about serving you and pleasing you. We have so many things in our lives that can be distractions that can really detract from the message. And we know, Father, that you want us to be about this, and we know that you're going to equip us in this way. Father, each one of us has been given different talents and different gifts by you, and we pray, Father, that you'll help us identify those, that you'll help us to be bold and courageous and intentional in these efforts. Thankful for the reminders of the early church, some things that we can be thinking about as we move forward. We pray that you'll bless us as we try to serve you and be pleasing to you. Thank you for our time this evening. Pray that you'll bless us as we head away from this building and go into different areas, different towns in some cases, and as we start thinking about how you're planning to use us, and that we'll be very intentional about pleasing you and serving you. Thank you for our time this evening. Through Christ we pray. Amen.